ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. We are starting the new chapter of Canto 5, chapter number 14, entitled The Material World as the Great Forest of Enjoyment. ॐ ज्ञानतिमिन्दस्य ज्ञानजनशलाकाय चक्षुर्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णकृष्णाभिनाम्नि नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णकृष्णाभिभक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनाम्नि नमस्ते सारस्वतीदेवि गौरवाणी प्रचारिणि निर्विशेषशून्यवादि पार्श्वकलिस्थायिनि जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवाश्रि गौरभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे सो देयर इज अ नाइस समरी गिवन बिफोर द फर्स्ट वर्स स्टार्ट्स सो आई विल रीड दैट समरी And then we'll move to the first verse of this chapter and then read Prabhupada's purport, translation and purport. So listen attentively, it's very instructive, purport. Chapter 14 of 5th Canto, The Material World as the Great Forest of Enjoyment. The summary as follows. The direct meaning of the forest of material existence is given in this chapter. Merchants sometimes enter the forest to collect many rare things and sell them at good profit in the city. But the forest path is always bedded with dangers. When the pure soul wants to give up the Lord's service to enjoy the material world, Krishna certainly gives him a chance to enter the material world. As stated in Prema Vivarta, Krishna Bahir Mukha Hana Bhoga Vancha Kare. This is the reason the pure spirit soul falls down to material world. Due to his activities under the influence of the three modes of material nature, the living entity takes different positions in different species. Sometimes he is a demigod in the heavenly planets and sometimes a most insignificant creature in the lower planetary system. In this regard, Srila Narottam Das Thakur says, Nana Yoni Sada Fire, the living entity passes through various species. Kardanya Bhakshana Kare, he is obliged to eat and enjoy abominable things. Tara Janma Adha Pate Yaya. In this way, his whole life is void. Without the protection of an all-merciful Vaishnava, the conditioned soul cannot get out of the clutches of Maya. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Mana Shashtani Indriyani Prakriti Shthani Karshati. The living entity begins material life with his mind and the five knowledge-acquiring senses. And with this, he struggles for existence within the material world. The senses are compared to rogues and thieves within the forest. They take away a man's knowledge and place him in the network of nations. Thus, the senses are like rogues and thieves that plunder his spiritual knowledge. Over and above this, there are family members, wife and children, who are exactly like ferocious animals in the forest. The business of such ferocious animals is to eat a man's flesh. The living entity allows himself to be attacked by jackals and foxes, wife and children. And thus his real spiritual life is finished. In the forest of material life, everyone is envious like mosquitoes and rats and mice. are always creating disturbances. Everyone in this material world is placed in many awkward positions and surrounded by envious people and disturbing animals. The result is that the living entity in the material world is always plundered and beaten by many living entities. Nonetheless, despite these disturbances, he does not want to give up his family life, and he continues his fruitive activities in an attempt to become happy in the future. He thus becomes more and more entangled in the results of karma, and thus he is forced to act impiously. His witnesses are the sun during the day and the moon during the night. The demigods also witnesses, but the conditioned soul thinks that his attempts at sense gratification are not being witnessed by anyone. Sometimes, when he is detected, he temporarily renounces everything. But due to his great attachment for the body, his renunciation is given up before he can attain perfection. In this material world, there are many envious people. There is the tax exacting government, which is compared to an owl, and there are invisible crickets that create unbearable sounds. The conditioned soul is certainly greatly harassed by the agents of the material nature, but his intelligence is lost due to undesirable association. In an attempt to gain relief from the disturbances of material existence, he falls victim to so-called yogis, sadhus, and incarnations who can display some magic, but who do not understand devotional service. Sometimes the conditioned soul is bereft of all money, and consequently, he becomes unkind to his family members. In this material world, there is not a pinch of actual happiness for which the conditioned soul is longing life after life. The government officials are like carnivorous rakshasas who accept heavy taxes for the maintenance of the government. The hard-working conditioned soul is very saddened due to these heavy taxes. The path of fruitive activities leads to difficult mountains, and sometimes the conditioned soul wants to cross those mountains, but he is never successful, and consequently he becomes more and more aggrieved and disappointed. Becoming materially and financially embarrassed, the conditioned soul unnecessarily chastises his family. In the material condition, there are four principal needs, out of which sleep is compared to a python. When asleep, the conditioned soul completely forgets his real existence, and in sleep he does not feel the tribulations of material life. Sometimes, being in need of money, the conditioned soul steals and cheats, although he may apparently be associated with devotees for spiritual advancement. His only business is getting out of the clutches of Maya, but due to improper guidance, he becomes more and more entangled in material dealings. This material world is simply an embarrassment and is composed of tribulations presented as happiness, distress, attachment, enmity, and envy. On the whole, it is simply full of tribulations and miseries. When a person loses his intelligence due to attachment to wife and sex, his entire consciousness becomes polluted. He thus only thinks of the association of woman. The time factor, which is like a serpent, takes away everyone's life, including that of Lord Brahma and the insignificant ant. Sometimes, the conditioned soul tries to save himself from inexorable time and thus takes shelter of some bogus savior. Unfortunately, the bogus savior cannot even save himself. How then can he protect others? The bogus savior do not care for bona fide knowledge received from qualified brahmanas and Vedic sources. Their only business is indulging in sex and recommending sexual freedom even for widows. Thus, they are like monkeys in the forest. Srila Sukadeva Goswami thus explains the material forest and its difficult path to Parikshit Maharaj. So it was a summary of this whole chapter. So this chapter basically replica in a sense it is same chapter we heard previously, chapter number 13. So in chapter number 13, Jad Bharat instructed King Rahuguna, and allegorically he presents one story of a mercantile man, a Vaishya, who enters into forest and he doesn't know how to get out of it. He enters into forest to accumulate a commodity, and then he wants to sell at higher price and make profit. But he doesn't know, he gets stuck. So it was presented in an allegoric manner by Sukadeva Goswami to Parikshit Maharaj. So here, in last words of the previous chapter, Parikshit Maharaj is asking Sukadeva Goswami that please explain the direct meaning of the story you have mentioned. Because in this age, we forget. This is how whole Bhagavatam sets in. Parikshit Maharaj's first inquiry was that for the benefit of people in Kali Yuga, what is good? Please tell us that. So it all started from there. So here, again, it's not that whatever Sukadeva Goswami explained, Parikshit Maharaj and assembled sages did not understand. It's not like that they didn't quite get it. No, they did get it. They understood very well. But it was for benefit of the people like us in Kali Yuga that Parikshit Maharaj is asking again, requesting Sukadeva Goswami again that please explain the direct meaning of what you have mentioned. Because it is quite indirect. Mosquitoes and, you know, river, it falls into river and the mosquito bites. So what exactly that means? So that whole direct meaning is explained in this chapter. So it is basically same chapter, but with the direct meaning of what Sukadeva Swami has mentioned in the previous chapter. In Kali Yuga we forget, we tend to forget. We can't exactly accumulate, we are mandabuddhi. Our intelligence and comprehension abilities are not very refined. So for us, it is presented that way. So here, we'll start from text 1 today. And again, it is very long verse, long translation, and fairly long purport as well. So again, I'll read. Place here. What Srila Prabhupada has to teach us. Very beautiful purport. So this meter, I don't know how to sing this meter, this verse. So I'll just read once. And then we'll follow by reading translation and purport. Text number 1. Sa hava cha sa esa dehatma manina satvadi guna vishesha vikalpita kushala kushal samavahar viniyamita vivitha dehavalidhi viyoga samayogatya yogatya anadi sama sarano bhavasya dvara bhutena sad indriya vargesa tasmi durga dhvavad asugame adhvanya apatita Ishwarasya Bhagavato Vishnur. Vasa Vartanya Maya Jivaloko Yam Yatha Vanik Sartho Artha Paraha Swadeha Nispadita Karmanu Bhavaha Swasanavad Asivatan Mayam Samsara Tvayam Gato Nadyapi Vifal Bahu Prati Yogehas Tat Tapo Vasa Mani Hari Guru Charana Ravinda Madhu Karanu Padvim Anu Avarunde. So translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Translation. When King Parikshit asked Sukhdev Goswami about the direct meaning of the material forest, Sukhdev Goswami replied as follows. My dear King, a man belonging to the mercantile community, Vanik, is always interested in earning money. Sometimes he enters the forest to acquire some cheap commodities like wood and earth and sell them in the city at good prices. Similarly, the conditioned soul, being greedy, enters his material world for some material profit. Gradually, he enters the deepest part of the forest, not really knowing how to get out. Having entered the material world, the pure soul becomes conditioned by the material atmosphere, which is created by the external energy under the control of Lord Vishnu. Thus, the living entity comes under the control of the external energy, Daivi Maya. Living independently and bewildered in the forest, he does not attend the association of devotees who are always engaged in service of the Lord. Once in the bodily conception, he gets different types of body, one after another, under the influence of material energy and impelled by the modes of material nature, Satvagun, Rajagun and Tamagun. In this way, the conditioned soul goes sometimes to the heavenly planets, sometimes to the earthly planets and sometimes to the lower planetary system and lower species. Thus, he suffers continuously due to different types of bodies. The suffering and pains are sometimes mixed. Sometimes they are very severe and sometimes they are not. These bodily conditions are acquired due to the conditioned soul's mental speculation. He uses his mind and five senses to acquire knowledge. And this brings about the different bodies and different conditions. Using the senses under the control of the external energy Maya, the living entity suffers the miserable conditions of material existence. He is actually searching for relief, but he is generally baffled. Although sometimes he is relieved after great difficulty, struggling for existence in this way, he cannot get the shelter of pure devotees who are like bumblebees engaged in the loving service at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. Purport. The most important information in this verse is Hari Guru Charana Vinda Madhukara Anupadvim. Hari Guru Charana Vinda Madhukar Anupadvim. In this material world, the conditioned souls are baffled by their activities and sometimes they are relieved after great difficulty. On the whole, the conditioned soul is never happy. He simply struggles for existence. Actually, his only business is to accept the spiritual master, the Guru, and through him, he must accept the lotus feet of the Lord. This is explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti Lata Beach. People struggling for existence in the forests or cities of the material world are not actually enjoying life. They are simply suffering different pains and pleasures. Generally pains that are always inauspicious. They try to gain release from these pains, but they cannot due to ignorance. For them it is stated in the Vedas, Tad Vijnanartham Sa Gurum Eva Bhi Gachet. When the living entity is lost in the forest of material world, in the struggle for existence, his first business is to find a bona fide guru who is always engaged in the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. After all, if he is at all eager to be relieved of a struggle for existence, he must find a bona fide guru and take instructions at his lotus feet. In this way, he can get out of the struggle. Since the material world is compared herein to the forest, it may be argued that in Kali Yuga, modern civilization is mainly situated in the cities. A great city, however, is like a great forest. Actually, city life is more dangerous than life in the forest. If one enters an unknown city without friend or shelter, living in that city is more difficult than living in a forest. There are many big cities all over the surface of the globe, and wherever one looks, he sees the struggle for existence going on 24 hours a day. People rush about in cars going 70 and 80 miles an hour, constantly coming and going, and this sets the scene of the great struggle for existence. One has to rise early in the morning and travel in that car at breakneck speed. There is always the danger of an accident, and one has to take great care. In his automobile, the living entity is full of anxieties, and his struggle is not at all auspicious. Apart from human beings, other living entities like cats and dogs are also struggling very hard day and night for existence. Thus, the struggle for existence continues, and the conditioned soul changes from one position to another. For a while, he is a child, but he has to become a boy. From a boy, he has to change into a youth, and from youth to manhood and old age. Finally, when the body is no longer workable, he has to accept a new body in a different species. Giving up the body is called death, and accepting another body is called birth. The human form is an opportunity to take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, and through him, the Supreme Lord, this Krishna consciousness movement has been started to give an opportunity to all the members of human society who are misled by foolish leaders. No one can get out of this struggle for existence, which is full of miseries, without accepting a pure devotee of the Lord. The material attempt changes from one position to another, and no one actually gains relief from this struggle for existence. The only resort is the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master, and through him, the lotus feet of the Lord. I think this was enough, you know. I don't have to say anything. Prabhupada has given so beautiful explanation, and the whole summary of the chapter is so instructive. Still, for my verification and to serve Vaishnavas, I would glorify Srimad Bhagavatam for your pleasure. Please bless me so I can speak. So as I mentioned, this chapter is a further explanation of the allegory given in the previous chapter. And it is meant for us because we cannot comprehend the indirect meaning presented in the previous chapter, the allegory. So Sukadeva Goswami, being kind to people of Kali Yuga, he is further giving direct meaning to each and every instances that living entity, that mercantile man, goes through in the forest. So what it actually means in our real life. We tend to forget, Maya Devi has potency that makes living entity forget of his real identity. What to speak of other things? We just forget that I am spirit soul, which is very basic, very fundamental understanding every human being should have. That also is forgotten by human being.
So Maya's potency works so powerful, powerfully. It is said that she has two potency, covering potency and attacking potency. In Sanskrit it is called avaranatmika shakti. Avaran means to cover. We cover our body with clothes, so that is called avaran. So avaranatmika shakti. And then another shakti of Maya is called prakshepatmika shakti. Prakshep means to throw something at someone in intention to be to hurt that person. Prakshep, that is called prakshep. In the same way, Maya Devi also beats us. She tries to first cover the living entity and then starts beating. So living entity doesn't know, who is beating me? Am I actually getting beaten? Gets bewildered because he cannot see because of that that avaranatmika shakti that is covered. Just like in university days, in hostel, we used to do all this kind of things, you know. We used to enter into friend's room, you know, we make a plot, and then one of our friends is inside the room and he is studying or sleeping or whatever he's doing, you know. So we make a plot with few friends. We decide, okay, we'll enter the room, we switch off the light, and beat him. And then run away. You know? Or, you know, if he is awake, for example, you know, so take a blanket and then throw blanket on top of him and then beat him, you know. And then run away. So this is how Maya works. So Maya Devi just comes and then covers nicely and then starts beating, you know, here and there. So much beating we get, but we don't know. Oh, who has beaten me? And Maya Devi, you know, just did her business and then that's it. And we are beaten up. Why am I beaten up? Who beat me up? So these are the questions living entity even doesn't ask to themselves. Why am I suffering? Do I really meant for suffering in this material world? Is there any way out? Can I stop this suffering? No. That's how Maya's covering potency works. That reality is in front of us, but still we are blind to that. We cannot see that. Currently the situation in India, for example, you know, it's very stark reality that everyone sees, that, you know, people are dying in front of them. And so much pain and so much agony and so much suffering in front of them. But what happens after some time? Everyone talks philosophically, yeah? Everything must pass. It will go away. This is the difficult time, it will go away. So after some time, you know, of course it will go away. And then people will also go away. And people will forget also. Isn't it? This will happen. There are many types of vairagya, renunciation. One of them is called smashan vairagya. The smashan vairagya, smashan means graveyard. Someone dies, someone leaves the body, and then relatives takes the body to crematorium. And it's very grave atmosphere there, because your beloved close one has passed away. So everyone is very grave and start talking, oh, look at this, our body, we will also end up one day in this pyre, you know, our body will be burned. We haven't brought anything at the time of birth with us, and we will leave everything behind, whatever we have accumulated, our friends and relatives, you know, everything will be gone. So they talk like that. During the last rites has been performed in the graveyard, in the crematorium, sorry. So that kind of renunciation comes within the heart when you are standing and seeing that. But what happens after that whole thing is over and he steps out of crematorium? What happens? He again gets into his daily business. Where can I invest? Where can I get money? How can I take someone's wealth? All these things, and so on and so forth. So his family, business, everything, again he goes into. So this is called smasan vairagya. Temporarily he renounces, and then again he is back into his materialistic way of life. So we tend to forget this is reality. So much suffering, so much problems in front of our eyes, but still we are blind to that. This is Shakti of Maya. In this country, in the first world country like Australia we are living in, we are not seeing so much suffering in front of our eyes. It's not that apparent, isn't it? But see, Prabhupada is so intelligently presenting the scenario. Imagine the poster. I made a lot of posters for her. Her institution, you know. So yesterday I was reading this purport, so immediately that came in my mind, you know, my creative mind started. So imagine one poster, and that one photograph, one picture is shown, that it's a cityscape basically, and there is one main road, and that road is full of cars. They are jam-packed. They are jam-packed. The whole road is jam-packed with the cars. Everyone is stuck in the cars. And that's basically picture on the poster. And you have caption, struggle for existence. Imagine. Right? This is what Prabhupada has depicted in this purport. Isn't it? So, we see it daily. But we don't see this is struggle for existence. We don't see it like that. Isn't it? Living in the city is struggle for existence. I didn't feel so much because we are living in ashram, but now I can feel what it actually means. You have mortgage, rent, bills, insurance, so many things, you know, so on and so forth. Theft, crime, so much things are happening. Living in the city is not easy. Not easy. So there is daily struggle. How will I secure for my livelihood, commodity and whatever I need? How will I secure? So, it is reality that the suffering and problems are in front of us, but we are blind to that. Just accept that. Someone asked Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada was mentioning about fear of death, and then this person in the audience said, that Swamiji, I am not afraid of death. So Prabhupada said, oh yes, do you see left and right before crossing the road? So he said, yes. Then you are afraid of death. You know? So see, people think like that, you know, foolishly that, you know, there are no suffering. There is no suffering in this world. I am fine, I am good, life is perfect, I have everything I need. I am not afraid of this or that. But if they introspectively go a little deeper and just be observant and see, they can see the reality. So, we are also, as a devotee, we are also in this precarious situation. When we read this kind of purport and explanation, we think this is talking about people outside. This is not about devotees. Of course, we see here, it is about materialistic person. Mainly spoken about this whole analogy. But we can relate to ourselves as well. This is for us. These instructions are also for us. It is not that, no, these were, you know, people outside. This is very much talking about ourselves. We put ourselves in this situation. We may not be doing what these people are doing, non-devotees, but we are also in the same position. We are also struggling for existence. We are also feeling pinpricks of this material world, isn't it? Right? We also drive cars in a neck-break speed, isn't it? We do. And as I mentioned, we also struggle to accumulate for our livelihood. So this is equally relevant for our self as well. We tend to think that yes, I'm chanting, I'm doing some seva, so I'm devotee. Yes, of course we are devotee, but a devotee always consider, I'm actually not a devotee. I'm lowest amongst all these people. And the moment you think that I'm good devotee, that means you are neophyte devotee. So devotee never thinks that he is very advanced. He always takes a humble position. I'm servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, and I need to learn, I need to understand, and I need to grow in spiritual life. That is in understanding. The moment we think I am advanced devotee, we are actually very fallen devotee. So, for example, in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Lord Hanuman, there was Hanuman's appearance day a few days back. For example, many devotees in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Narad Muni is on a mission. He wants to find that who is the great devotee, who is the greatest devotee. So he is going to one devotee to another, and every devotee is saying same thing. No, you are glorifying me, but actually I am not that great devotee. But I know who is great devotee. Go to that person. Such and such person, he is actually great devotee. Why? Because of these reasons. So like that, he goes to many devotees, and every devotee is just, sends him to someone else, pointing to someone else that he is better devotee than me. I am not actually devotee. Hanuman, for example, so he comes, Narad Muni comes there, and then he glorifies Hanuman. Oh, you did so many great services, and Lord Ram, you are so dear to me. And Hanuman says, no. If actually Lord Ram was, if I was very dear to Lord Ram, then Lord Ram would have taken me back to Ayodhya with him. But see, he left me here, I am in this material world, still struggling for existence. So actually I am not a great devotee, All the great devotees have gone back with him, when Lord Ram left this material world and gone back to Ayodhya. So I am not that great devotee. So they have logic, reasoning behind what they are saying. They are not just saying for sake of saying. So he is presented like that. So this is real devotee. This is a mode of real devotee that, they don't consider themselves as a great devotee. They are servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. So in that mood, if we read this purport, then we can gain lot of wisdom, lot of valuable instructions that we can imbibe in our spiritual life also, as a practicing bhakta, as a sadhaka. Because in this material world, we have to deal with material energy, and then at times, at least I have experienced that tevrena bhakti yogena, the intense bhakti yoga, the practice of sadhana bhakti intensely, doesn't happen always, isn't it? So that means we are also affected by these three modes of material nature, this material world. So yes, these instructions are very relevant for ourselves as well. Our consciousness shifts to material energy time to time. It's not always in spiritual Krishna consciousness.
So yes, but devotee takes it differently. As Prabhupada mentioned in this purport, for devotee, although they are living in this material world, but their focus is not on the material energy. Rather, their focus is on serving their Guru and Krishna. So then this whole pinprick is not felt so much. It's not hurting so much to the devotee. That is the secret. So although we go through, we are living in this material world, we are having this body, we are living in this body, body will give pain, we have to deal with people outside. So reactions will come. And we will go through all the hassles of this material world. But devotee knows that yes, my real shelter is my spiritual master's lotus feet and service to him. And I will not deviate from that. And their whole focus is on Krishna consciousness. So they are not feeling that fire of the material world. They are not feeling the heat of the material world. That's the difference. The other day I was hearing an interview of a nice devotee from Mumbai, Anand Vrindavan Prabhu. So I repeat few of his things he mentioned, few of his realizations. So in the devotee's life also, you will see how Maya attacks. And you will see how devotees will tackle that attack. So many of us know him, or at least we have heard his lectures and his teachings. He's a very wonderful Vaishnava. So I heard whole interview and I thought, you know, see, Maya has attacked him at least prominently two times in his life. And both attacks were extreme. One is on this side and one is on that side, you know. It's a different kind of attack, but like this black and white kind of, you know. I'll tell you what happened. So, Prabhu, as a young boy, you know, coming from a mercantile family, his father was very well-to-do. He was a self-made man and he acquired a lot of wealth and, you know, position in the society. And he was a very reputed person. And so his son was imbibing the same mood. He wanted to become bigger than his father. And he was so much into, you know, money making from his young age. So at the age of 21, he had 8 degrees on his name. Qualifications, you know, different qualifications at the age of 21. We hardly get one or two maybe, you know. But he had 8 degrees. So he was educationally very well oriented. He just cracked so many exams and, you know, acquired 8 degrees at the age of 21. And then, yes, money. So how I done, what I do so I can make a lot of money in young age. But by Krishna's grace, he became devotee. And he started chanting. But same time, his aspiration to become wealthy wasn't reducing. Nothing wrong in that, that's okay. But now he has more understanding. Yes, you know, I can become wealthy, but same time I can use that wealth for Krishna's service. So like the proper understanding he received from Prabhupada. And as time goes, his father didn't like that. Because it's a lot of social pressure. His father felt a lot of social pressure. You know, what about my reputation? What will my friends and, you know, other people will talk about? Oh, look at this. Such and such great man. Now his son, you know, has become sadhu. He's chanting Hare Krishna on beads and what is this, you know? spoil his life. The father has not done his duty properly. They will criticize. They will kind of, you know, hurl some insult. So his father felt so much uncomfortable that my son is doing such a thing, you know, now. So he made a decision. Okay, time to talk to him. So one day, he finally said that, you know, look at, see, I have so much wealth. Everything you will get in inheritance, you know, everything is yours. So you have two choices. So either you get my every whole wealth, you know, everything I have, or you take Krishna consciousness. Either this or that. If you want my wealth, then you have to give up this Hare Krishna business, chanting and all these things. So, Ananda Prabhu, as a young man, he said, what to do? And then he said, he was only son, by the way. So he said to his father, I want both. So his father said, no, either this or that. So then he, you know, ultimately, of course, he said, okay, if that is the case, then I'll go for holy name. I'll go for Krishna consciousness. And so his father said, then my doors are open for you. Just leave. His doors are open for you. Just leave. So he said, Ananda Prabhu said, that I left the house just having the clothes on the body. That's it. Nothing else. And then straight away went to temple, and then, you know, he stayed there for a couple of years, struggling financially how to again get back. You know, he didn't have anything, zero. Only a few clothes he had. But he had education, he had talent, he had that enthusiasm to get back and, you know, start. This is the first attack, Maya's first attack. You know, everything taken away. And then, you know, in this situation, what happens? You know, I feel little turbulence. If I feel in my life, we give focus, attention, and energy to fix that, and our spiritual practice is secondary at that time, isn't it? That happens. But Prabhu was so much fixed up. No, this is what I want. I will not give up chanting of holy name. I will not give up association of Vaishnava. I will not give up Krishna consciousness. Doesn't matter. I don't need anything, you know. I will earn everything by my own strength. Like that. So this was the first attempt. Extreme. Isn't it? Everything is taken away. And then he becomes, slowly he builds up his career. And he's a very well-to-do person now. After a few years, he became so rich. He had education, he had so much wealth, so much reputation, everything he had, whatever we can imagine to live comfortably, opulently, not comfortably, but opulently in this material life. He gained everything. But he never gave up Krishna consciousness. Now what happens? Then, one day he went to his spiritual master and said, Maharaj, see, I have everything now. By grace of devotees, I have everything. I have so much wealth. I have a nice family, you know, nice wife, child, big house, and so much reputation and respect in society. Everything I have. So much qualification I have, education I have, but still I am not happy. He was genuinely saying that, not for just for sake of saying. He was genuinely saying, I am not happy, I am suffering. Why? Why? So his Guru Maharaj instructed him, counseled and instructed him, because you haven't taken real shelter of the holy name yet. So from now onwards, he gave instruction, now onwards, you make sure before you enter the office, before you step into your office,
you have minimum, you have completed 16 rounds of chanting Hare Krishna. Make sure that happens, then only you enter your office. Whatever happens. So he said, I followed that instruction till date. There are only 3 days in my life. I couldn't, because of whatever reason that would be. But then I followed that instruction in my life. So before entering office, he would finish all his japa, 16 hours. Guru Nishtha, following instruction of Guru. So what happens one day, second attack? He had a lot of network in his workplace. He was very well-to-do person and very reputed person, as you know. So one day one of his friends comes to him. He was also working in the same business. It is the stock exchange, basically, stock exchange of India. And he gives proposal that, you know, please come and join me. You know, you work with me. There is a lot of money here. If we do these things, we can earn so much money. And I tell you, you are the only qualified person I can think of, and you can do it. You know? So both of us will have partnership and we'll do these things. And he offered him a salary. How much salary, you know? He said, every month I'll pay you 2.5 crore rupees. Just big amount. If you convert, it's like the today's $500,000 a month salary. Imagine, this is like way back, 30 years before this proposal came to him. So Prabhu was tempted. He said, wow, you know, this is great. But the thing was, it was not a straightforward business. It wasn't straightforward business. It was illegal. If you are caught, then finish. It is illegal business. You have to manipulate things in a stock exchange. That, you know, you basically plunder others' money. But nonetheless, money was there. And a lot of money. So Prabhu was tempted. And then he said, what to do, you know, it's a great opportunity, I can do, and then, you know, I can use this money for Krishna. So then he, again, this time he went to his instruction guru, Siksha guru, our Bhakti Rasamrita Swami Maharaj. That time he was not Swami, he was Devamrita Prabhu. So he went to him and explained the whole situation. Devamrita Prabhu mentioned, no, you are not going into this. So then Prabhu said, no means no. So he went to his friend and said, no, I am not going. So he then again continued his business. They didn't venture into that illegal sort of proposal. And what happens? After 8 years, a big scam comes out in the newspaper. Even I read that newspaper, it was everywhere in India. So there were 3 people caught in that big stock exchange scam, and they all are in prison basically for life. So Prabhu that day realized, oh, I was also about to join in, you know, I would have ended up there only. So yes, this second attempt of Maya to again pull him away from Krishna consciousness. You know, first time Maya Devi took up everything from him. Second time, completely opposite. Gave so much wealth. Look at this, you can do this, you can gain, you can enjoy. Both sides are extreme. So Maya works like that. But in both cases, what Prabhu did, he continued. He listened to Guru Maharaj's instruction. He continued following those instructions. And what happens? He is very safe. He is protected. He is happy. Maya cannot affect him. So this is what Prabhupada is mentioning in this purport. That ultimate hope for living entity is shelter of spiritual master. There is no other hope. just follow instruction of Guru and you are good. You are good to go. Back to Godhead. And that is called Guru Nishtha. It is not that, yes, you know, when time is favorable, when we are comfortable in our life, we'll follow on these things. But when you know, time is not so favorable, we slack in our body, not like that. In any condition, we must follow Prabhupada's teachings and Guru's instructions, and then we are safe. Again, many times it happens that, you know, I may not like the things or the services being told by my Guru Maharaj to do. But still we should do. And that is for our benefit. That is for our good. It is safe. There is one pastime with Prabhupada. There was one disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada just acquired a land in Ramanreti in Vrindavan to build Krishna Balaram Mandir, what we are seeing today. So this is around that time. He just acquired the land and then he asked few devotees, Westerner devotees from different countries to come and stay in Vrindavan and do some service here. So whoever were invited, you know, they were very ecstatic. Wow, we are so blessed by our spiritual master that, you know, Hare Krishna, please. We are so blessed that spiritual master has called us to live in Vrindavan. Wow, this is the ultimate goal of our life. You know, we got to live in Vrindavan. Beautiful place. So there was one sannyasi who came in that mission. And he was having that mood that now in Vrindavan I can sit and chant and, you know, go to different places, you know, Radha Kund, Imlital, and, you know, do bhajan, do seva, and meditation, and chant and read. This is all I can do. But Prabhupada, and then he went and, you know, told Prabhupada, yes Prabhupada, I am here. So he said, Prabhupada said, okay, so now we have this project, so your service is to assist me in this way. So you know, in working in India is actually, you know, very different. In this country, it's different thing. You know, when you want to get something done, you pay someone and, you know, job is done, isn't it? We are used to this kind of thing here. But in India is not like that. Even if you pay money, you know, you have to chase them around for, you know, long time to get the project done. You know, they will try to cheat you, they will take your money and they will not do work. So it was different. It is actually illusion. You know, if a person from first world country goes to India and thinks that, you know, everything work in my way, it is a great illusion. You know, it will not. So this devotee actually started feeling that. This Western devotee in India wanted to help Prabhupada building the temple. They started feeling that, oh, so much hassle to build this temple, you know, to even do little thing, you know, it's so much hassle, you know, Prabhupada, you know, we can't handle like that, you know. So this sannyasi then went to and told Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, I want to just, you know, sit and chant and do this things, you know. I want to read, I want to do this, that. So Prabhupada said, what he said, you know, Prabhupada said, why are you so much attached to sense gratification? Isn't it contradictory? That sannyasi is saying that I want to be in Vrindavan, I want to sit and chant and read, I want to visit different places in Dham. And Prabhupada said, why are you attached to your sense gratification? So then Prabhupada explained that anything you do which is not pleasing to your Guru, which is against your Guru's instructions, it comes in a category of sense gratification, whether that be even chanting of holy name.
You know? So this is what Prabhupada meant to say. He said, as a spiritual master, I want you to do this thing. You know, you get up in the morning, you chant your rounds, attention to Bhagavatam class. In the evening you do Bhagavatam class and do your studies. But during daytime, this is your job to build this temple. You have to do these things, you know. Even you have to do labor work, deal with bureaucrats, work with laborers and contractors and so on and so forth, you know. But that is your service during daytime. And you don't want to do that and do other things. That means that is sense education. So what happens then? What do you think? What did that sannyasi do? He, unfortunately, he quit his position and then he basically went away. And then many years back, someone saw him in the beach in Hawaii. So he left Prabhupada, he left Krishna consciousness. It is so rare, as a human being, first of all, it is so rare to get human birth. And even in human birth, it is very rare to get ashray of spiritual master. And you leave that. Such an unfortunate situation. So it is all unfortunate decision that person made. And he left Krishna consciousness. So yes, if he would have followed Prabhupada's instruction, then he would have been even greater devotee than what he was at that time. You know, he would have grown so much and done so much for whole humanity. So this is how we should learn from Srila Prabhupada's this incident that, you know, being a disciple, being a devotee, we must stick to Prabhupada's and our spiritual master's instructions and follow that faithfully, no matter what happens in our life. All ups and downs, topsy-turvy things happen in our life. But our shelter is spiritual master and his instructions. Then we are safe. So this is the whole point mentioned in this purport, that the only soul is the lotus feet of the bona fide spiritual master, and through him the lotus feet of the Lord. There is no other shelter. If you want to get out of this material world, if you don't want to feel the heat of this material world, if you don't want to suffer and get tormented day after day, life after life, that's the only resource. Guru Pad Ashray. And that's what Prabhupada mentioned in this first line of this purport. Prabhupada, if you read first paragraph, first line, or the last lines of the purport, Prabhupada writes the gist, the central point of the verse in this area. You know? So in the beginning line and in the end line, Prabhupada mentioned the same point. Hari Guru Charanarvinda Madhukara Anu Padavim. Taking shelter of lotus feet of the Lord by following his instructions is the way to be free from this material world. There is no other way. So I end here, and as a matter of our tradition, we ask if anyone has questions. We can take one or two questions and then we can conclude here. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anyone has any questions? Any comments and corrections? Hare Krishna, thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Jai Guru Prabhupada.